James chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this: From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We have been studying this little book of James, and getting blown away, at least I have, man, by the volume of instructions that God inspired him to write down for us, and the level of detail that God has provided for us so that we might live our lives completely for him. James is written to believers, not to any one group like the church at Rome or the church at Ephesus, but to the believers who might have been scattered across many lands. The whole purpose, it appears, was to help us know God's expectation. He challenges us to examine our faith from every angle. And we've already looked at how we should be careful not to discriminate among believers, that we should not look at what the person might bring or might offer to us as a body of believers and honor the rich over the poor. He says that that's discrimination, and there's no place for that. That's respect of persons. And Christ had no respect of persons, and he's calling upon us to do the same thing. He's warned us not to mix grace and the law, because the two just don't mix. Choose the law, James says, and you better be careful. Because if you offend in the smallest of point, then you've offended the whole law. James says, God says, grace is a better choice. And today we're going to examine grace a little further. We started this part of James's letter with a charge to recognize the source of disagreements, wars, and fightings among and between the believers. James describes it as a bit of a power struggle, I think, brought on by our own lust. And this means that we don't all want the same things. We don't always all want the same thing. And the fact that we are all after different things, it creates greater strife in our gatherings. If we are all following after our own lust, if I'm drawn to making sure the building looks good, and you're drawn to making sure that the bulletins look good, and somebody else is drawn to making sure that the music is the best, and somebody else is drawn at all these things that we just want to make sure that we're satisfied, that we can pat ourselves on the back. All these things create strifes among the believers. And he says we got to be careful that we don't get ourselves into power struggles. Instead, we need to recognize the source of it all, and then we need to fix it. You know what the fix is? The fix is God. Amen. He gives us a discernment to know how to fix it, and that discernment is his grace. And we ended last week with this powerful truth. The spirit, the natural spirit that dwells in us, lusts to the point of envy. That's what the Bible says. But God gives more grace. God gives more grace, resisting the proud, but listening for the prayers of the humble and providing his grace in their time of need. And today we're going to look at the power of that grace and the power that God gives in the message. And I've entitled this message today, Grace That Works. Grace That Works. And I believe that we will see how God makes that grace available to the humble. I got just 3 points I want to share with you today. Starting out, first of all, in each one of these points, we're going to be looking at twofold purposes of grace and how grace works in our lives. As we look at the instruction that James gave us, here in James chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 7. My first point is this, is that grace, it assists, and grace helps us to resist. Now look in James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Why? Why are we to submit ourselves therefore to God? Well, we have to go back to understand this statement. Go back to verse number 5, just for the sake of clarification. Here's what he says in verse number 5. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And because God giveth grace to the humble, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And if we were to dissect, if we were to go back and try to figure out what is the origin point, what is the origination of sin in our lives, I think if we were to go all the way back to where sin, the very act of sin began, you know what I think we find to be the root of every one of the sins that we commit in our lives? Pride. Pride, some form of pride would be the root of all of the sins that are in our lives. That's why I believe God says here in His Word, He says, the spirit that rests inside of us lusteth to envy, that there's always something we're going after, some point that we're trying to get, something we're trying to get to kind of add to our arsenal to say, one for me. He says, that's the source of it all. Go back and look at where it all started, and the root of it will be pride. I can do it. I can justify it. I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. It's no different from what other people are doing. These are the kind of excuses that we might make. And guess what? All of that points to pride. I don't need God. I can make my own choices. All of these are prideful and sinful. But you know, we need to understand the Lord's definition of submission so that we can also understand what it is that God is calling upon us to do when He says humble ourselves and submit ourselves before us. Now the phrase submit yourselves before God would be best defined as to be under obedience. That's what God is really calling upon us to do. When He says submit yourselves therefore to God, He said then just be under the obedience of God. He's talking about a voluntary obedience to Him. He's not talking about let me beat you to a point of submission. He's saying you just determine in your heart that because of your understanding of my grace and of my mercy, that you simply want to follow after me. That you want to be obedient to the word of God. Submit yourself. God is calling upon us to submit ourselves. Now, I've seen the bumper stickers and car tags that say, God is my co-pilot. You've probably seen the same one. Well, I tell you what, a better tag might be that God is my pilot, that I have submitted myself to Him, that I have given Him the wheel, that I have given Him my whole life, and that I'm going to follow Him, not expect that He's going to follow after me. You know, we don't need God in this seat. We need Him in the driver's seat. We don't need God telling us when to hit the brakes. We need God hitting the brakes for us. Amen. And we need to stop when He stops. You know, we need to let God be the pilot. Maybe we need to get a bumper to say that I am God's co-pilot. Not because I'm saying that I'm big and all that, but I'm getting out of His way and I'm letting God do what God wants to do in my life. And when we submit ourselves, when we humble ourselves, then we can truly see the workings of God's grace. Because you know what God's grace does? It assists us. God's grace is available to all those who will humbly seek Him, who will recognize that they are not able to fix themselves by themselves. You know, that's one of the things that I think is a great truth that we can hold on to. I'm not able to fix myself, not by myself. But God can do great things if I will allow Him to. Now look in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Let's start there. It's on page 897, you're following in Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 5. We're going to look at 1 Peter a couple times today. 1 Peter chapter 5 a couple times today. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Skip down to verse number 5. And I want to show you a little bit about God's call for us to be under obedience, to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves to make a determination that we will follow him, and we will follow him faithfully, that he does not want us to be robotic. He does not want to force us, but he wants us to willingly follow after him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Amen. Now we see here the mighty work of God's grace. Grace assists us in that it changes the heart of the believer. And I tell you what, even as I was just reading that, I thought of a passage that I left out of there that I could have added. Look over in Psalm 110. We'll take a quick detour. Psalm 110. Because one of the things that just impressed upon me as I was even reading those verses is how God is giving us the opportunity to willingly come before him. You know, one thing that we've been studying as we think about the lives of the children of Israel is this, is that God chose the children of Israel to be his people. He chose to be their God. And it was an exclusive opportunity that nobody else really had an opportunity to do. He gave that right to them alone. It was not until much later that we understood that God made a universal opportunities for salvation to all those who would come. And God prophesied in his word that there was going to be a day when he was going to allow people to humbly submit themselves before him. And there would be people who would want to do that and who would want to follow faithfully after him. In Psalm 110, that's on page 472 if anybody's following the Pew Bible. Look at verse number one. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies." Now he's talking about the coming of Christ. He says, there's one day going to come a Savior. He's coming out of Zion. And look what God says is going to be one of the main characteristics of the people who are going to come, who are going to be called the children of God. Verse number 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Thy people shall be willing. He says, they're going to choose you. They're going to choose to follow after the Savior. He says, "In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." God says, when Christ comes, there's going to be a willing people who are willing to humble themselves before him, who are willing to see the hand of God in their lives, who are willing to follow after him and allow grace to work in their lives. Submit yourselves. Amen. Submit yourselves and allow grace to work in your life. He says, casting all of your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. So grace assists us in that it changes the heart of the believer. Yes, it does. And James chapter 4 started with a call to the... I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter number 5, you're still there. Go back there if you would, just for a second. 1 Peter chapter 5. This whole chapter started out, just so you understand where we were. It started out with a message to the elders, to the preachers, to those who are in positions of leadership, to submit themselves to God, to commit themselves to the feeding of the flock, and not for their own gain, but out of love for God and love for his people, expecting that they would receive their ultimate reward in heaven. He called that reward a crown of glory. And then he calls on the younger to submit. And then, leaving no one out, he says, for all of us to be subject one to another. All of us. You see what he says there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." He says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." All of us be subject one to another. What he's saying is that no power struggles. There's no place for envy, no place for strife. But he says, you know what? That if I will submit myself to you, and you will submit yourself to me, guess what? He says, we're going to be able to move in the same direction for the glory of our God. He says, that's the whole point of it. submitting willingly. When we come through those doors, we should be coming through willingly to serve the same God in the same way. Amen. That's what God is saying here. He says that's what grace will do for you. You know, he says the spirit that rests inside of you and me, because we're all in the same place, all of the same nature. The spirit that rests in us says, gimme, 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 gimme what's mine. But the grace of God, that spirit that rests in the new creature, says, don't give me anything. Give it all to Jesus. Let him have all the glory and just let me have a little bit of grace. God says that's where he wants us to be. That's the work of grace in our lives. That's the work of grace. He says, when you get that, when you get that I am to submit to you and you're to submit to me, that means this position is the same as that position, because all of them are worshiping that Savior. There's no rank. There's no place for it. That's envy and strife in the house of God. Wow. That's some good stuff right there. He says God giveth grace. And when we get that humble, according to 1 Peter chapter number 5, we get that humble. When I'm able to submit to you, you to me, her to him, him to her. He says, when you get to that point, guess what? He says, we're all going to be clothed with humility, and God's going to give grace to those who are humble. He says, therefore, we're just going to want to humble ourselves more and more and more, I think, under the mighty hand of God, because we know that in due time, in God's time, he's going to lift us up. He's going to exalt us in due time. He says, you'll have your light. You'll have your chance in the light. But for now, be a part of the family of God. Wow. That's good. That's good. Now, to see further how grace works, look at Romans chapter number 6. I got stuck there a little bit too long. Romans chapter 6, page 833 in your pew Bibles. In Romans chapter number 6, we know how Romans chapter 6 begins. Romans chapter 5 ends with basically telling us how much grace that God has. Grace is sufficient for all things. And then it begins, Romans 6 begins by saying, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. Now skip down to verse number 11 of Romans chapter 6. And here's what the Bible says about grace, a grace that's going to work for us. It's going to assist us as we walk this walk and live this life for Christ. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now remember what submission is. Submission is to be under the obedience of God. So he's saying here, don't be under the obedience of your sin. Don't give in to your lust. But I want you to fight, he says. I want you to fight, he says. Let the grace of God work in your life. Verse number 13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know what he is saying here to us? And I got excited when I read this, because it's like God was saying here, I want you to guard your life. I want you to recognize the grace that I am given to you. And I want you to serve me with the energy of one that knows that he or she has been brought from the point of death to the point of life. And I thought about Lazarus. We all know the story of Lazarus, that Lazarus was sick, and he was sick until the point of death, and that Lazarus died and he was buried. And Christ delayed his return, and he came and he called Lazarus out of that tomb. And I tell you what, I don't think we spend enough time thinking about Lazarus. And Lazarus, in the contents of this verse right here, really did something for me. He says he wants us to yield ourselves unto God as to those that are alive from the dead. Now, you think about a man like Lazarus and how on fire for God he must have been when he came from the grave and got back topside again. Lazarus was a man who believed truly in the word of God. And when you think about it in the context of this written here, he says he wants us to yield ourselves over to God like one who was dead and is now alive again. Yeah. Now, I think Lazarus must have been on fire for the Lord, because you read about Lazarus in the New Testament, and they start talking about Lazarus. They said, now, we got to do something about this boy Lazarus, because a lot of people are starting to believe because of him. What are we going to do? First thing they thought about, why don't we kill him? Well, he's already been there. He's already died, and he knows that there is no sting in death. He was not afraid of that. But God is saying, be like Lazarus, like one who recognizes before Christ, I was dead. In Christ, through his grace, I am alive. And how about this? I am eternally alive, because there's nothing that this life can steal away from me. Man, that's some good stuff. Verse number 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. There's our grace. There's that worker. There's our assistant right there. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whoever it is you submit yourselves to, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You have set grace free in your life. It's like when Paul wrote these words, he says, now you got it. He says, oh yeah, you used to be servants of sin, but now you have obeyed this doctrine that was delivered to you. You have set grace just free and said, go, I want more grace, I want more grace. And now you are a servant of God. He says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherein you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Amen. And the end, everlasting life. Amen. That's how grace works, to assist us, to humble us before God, to help us to see more than just the light of God's glory. But it helps us also to see the darkness of Satan's plan. That's grace. That's grace. And how it assists us. And then Paul writes that verse that is so familiar to all of us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's grace. So grace, it works. If we will submit ourselves, it will assist us. But also grace works in that it helps us to resist the devil. Now, I think we just read about that in Romans chapter 6. But over in over in James 4, he said we need to resist the devil and he will flee. Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 one more time, then we'll leave this point alone. That's page 897. We have established that grace makes us alive, if I can summarize it that way. That grace ought to make us like one who was dead, who has been made alive. And when we set grace free in our lives, we're free to submit ourselves to God. We're free to recognize the righteousness of God and all that he has in store for us. But grace also helps us to resist the devil and to see the devil flee from us, because he knows he has no power over us. Not anymore. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. He says in verse number 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered for a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I have to combine these two passages of scripture for just 1 minute before we move on. In James chapter 4, he says that we will resist the devil, he will flee. You know what that means? He has no power. If we will resist him, he will flee. He has to. He might bring about afflictions. We might not be as comfortable, but he will flee because he has no power. Now, I'll tell you one of the things I want us to do. Is let's stop giving the devil too much credit. I think sometimes we give him too much credit. We make him seem like he's all powerful. He can be in all places at all times like he's God, and he's not. Let's not give him too much credit. The Bible says if we resist him, he will flee. If we resist him, he will flee. Yes, he's seeking. He is trying to devour. But the Bible says we might be afflicted for a little while. He says, but after that, every experience that we have, every time the devil tries to tear down one who is a child of grace, the Bible says, when it is all over, you will be made more perfect, more complete. He says, you will be more established. The Word of God says, you will be stronger than when you started. You will have a foundation that is firmer than when you started. We need to be thanking him for when he comes into our lives. Thank you. Thank you, because the next time you come, buddy, I'm going to be even more ready for you. Amen. I'm going to be even more ready for you. Amen. Instead, we're going to say to God be the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen. So grace, it assists us. Grace is also a great resister to the devil. Grace also draws us. And grace dwells within us. In James chapter number 4, verse number 8, here's what it says in the beginning. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's a simple truth, isn't it? Now, I want you to know this, that grace works, and that through grace, God's grace, he will give you all of him that you desire to have. The sky's the limit. That's what he says in this verse. If I could paraphrase it, I would say he says the sky's the limit. He says, you draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. The sky is the limit. You get close to me and I will get close to you. That's the God of the universe talking to you. That's the God of the universe talking to you. He says, you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. You get close to me, I get close to you. He says, you want to snuggle? Then I want to snuggle. That's who God is. And God is saying, that's the grace that he has given to each one of us. The opportunity to know him like that. That just gets me excited just to think about it. Now I want to show you a little bit more. Look in John chapter 15, because he just breaks it down for us how he wants us to get to know him better. In John chapter 15, page 794 in your pew Bibles, look what he says here about this closeness, this opportunity that he's given to each one of us. And you think about how big our God is. He's so big and he's so good and he's so determined that each one of us can know him, that he doesn't say there's no line. I don't have to wait my turn, but I can draw close to him while you're drawing closer to him, and he will draw close to both of us. That's a God who is all powerful. And that's what we need to give all the credit to. In John chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1, here's what God says. Here's Christ speaking about himself. He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, here he is where he says, draw close to me. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He doesn't get rid of us. He says he cuts us away and he puts us in another place so that we can bear even more fruit. He puts us in where we're needed in the vine. He says, you've gotten so close to me now, guess what? You can draw others closer to me because you can tell them what I've done for you. Amen. Wow. In verse 3, he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. Grace works, guys, Amen. In that it draws us to God, and that it indwells us so that we can be in concert with God and be in service to God. Grace, I tell you what, I think grace also changes us. You know, you see what it says there in verse number 7. He says, when we abide in Christ, the words of Christ will dwell or abide in us. And then we can ask whatever it is we want to. And the Bible says that we can get it. Now, why would God make such a promise? I think God would make such a promise because what we want will be what God wants. That's why he can make that kind of promise. He says, you can ask whatever you want. God says, I don't have to worry about writing you a blank check and you going crazy. He says, but you're going to ask only for those things that will bring glory to my name. He says, you will ask for whatever you want. You know what I think that means? We can start asking for souls and God will give us souls. That we can start asking for revival and God will bring about a revival because we are abiding in him. Because we are seeking him, we are seeking his face. God says, whatever you want, you can ask it, and I will give it to you. He says, we will be branches of the vine. We'll be pruned to do greater works and to bear greater fruit. I think there's a great example. There's a lot of great examples in the Bible, but I got a little excited about this one. An example of the abiding grace of God. Flip over, if you would, to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 14. It's on page 360 in your pew Bibles. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background. The children of Israel now occupy the promised land. But sin and pride and competition has separated them into two tribes. Most being ruled by the king of Israel, and then a small portion ruled by the king of Judah. The kings of Israel have been pretty consistently unfaithful to God. And the kings of Judah had been pretty consistently, almost always consistently faithful to God. But not always. In 2 Chronicles 13, there was a battle where 1.2 million of the children of Israel stood ready to battle. 800,000 of those mighty men fought for King Jeroboam, king of Israel. Another 400,000 of those men fought for King Abijah, who was king of Judah. The problem is they were fighting each other, God's people. The king of Israel, Jeroboam, and his people were far from God, and they had mingled themselves so much with the people of the land that they even came to the battleground with idols. They brought with them golden calves. They brought idol worshipers. All these were acceptable among the people. They brought them to the battleground. But the king of Judah, King Abijah, he relied on God. And even as the king of Judah, he stood there urging his brethren that they ought not to be fighting one another. The Bible says that the king of Israel ambushed them from the rear and started this battle with his folks in the front and behind the king of Judah and his mighty men. But the Bible tells us that the one who understood the grace and the mercy of our God, the one who was the least prideful, the one who was the least bogged down in sin, he went to God his Father and he sought God's direction for victory in the battle. Now I want you to skip down to verse number 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. Because King Abijah, he relied on God. He relied on God, and now he found himself in the middle of an ambush. And the Bible says that he prayed, and then God worked it all out. I got ahead of myself, I think. And now King Abijah, I won't read that yet. King Abijah, he passes away, and his son Asa takes over as the king of the children of Israel. And when he takes over as the king of the children of Israel, he finds himself also in a great battle. He is being attacked by the Zerah, who was an Ethiopian there in 2 Chronicles 14. There, I'm catching up with myself. And he found himself in a great battle as well. Now, he knew the story how his dad had been given the victory over those 800,000 men when there was just 400,000 of them. And now they were being confronted with another great enemy, Zerah, who was an Ethiopian. He brought, the Bible says, 1,000 men to battle against the children of Israel, against the king of Judah and his folks. You know how many 1,000 is? It's 1,000,000 mighty men. He brought 1,000,000 mighty men. And the Bible says that Asa only had 580,000 men. And Asa prayed, and he prayed for God's grace, and that God would dwell among them, and that God would give them the victory. And look what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. Now regarding Asa, it says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord." Here he stands against 1,000,000 men. And he said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee." Now, this is the grace that God wants us to call upon. He says, "We rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." And the Bible tells us that God gave him the victory. They won the victory. And as they were returning from their victory, God spoke to a prophet and gave Asa a word about the commitment that he expected from his people. Now look in 2 Chronicles 15, beginning at verse number 1. It says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him." What did God say? "Draw nigh to me, and I will draw unto you." That's what he says. You be close to me, I'll be close to you. And God now has proven to these people that when they called upon him, they could count upon him. And here God speaks to Asa coming from the victory. He says, "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. The grace of God, it works. That's the character of God. It works. And in those days, in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them all with all adversity. He says, "Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And the Bible says, "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and he put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord." You know what that means in short? He believed that if he were to draw nigh to God, that God would draw nigh to him. You know, that's what God wants. God wants us to believe him enough to take him at his word. And it says, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th day of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Let me tell you, they understood. God said, "Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you." I tell you what, he said, you know what, I'll risk it all. I'll let it all go. Friends or family, I will let it all go for the opportunity to draw near to my God. He said, put him to death if you have to. He said, you know, and look what he says. He says, whether they were small or whether they were great, whether they were men or whether they were women, and they swear unto the Lord, verse 14, with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. When he said, draw near to me, it wasn't new. That's been his heart. Will you draw near to me and let me draw near to you? Grace works. It draws us to him and it dwells within us. It works for us when we allow it to. One more thing about this and then we'll move on. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Page 900 in Pew Bibles. 1 John chapter number 2. Just a few quick verses there, beginning at verse number 3. 1 John chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 3, we see that grace will draw us to God. And grace, God's grace will keep us there if we allow the grace of God to dwell within us. And 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, if we will let him draw us to himself, if we will let him dwell in our hearts. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. If you claim that you have drawn closer to God and there's no evidence, he says, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. But whosoever keepeth this word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Draw nigh. He says, when we keep his word, he says, we just get more and more and more complete. Hereby know we that we are in him, and he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Draw near to him. Let grace work. Let it dwell inside of us. Let it make us perfect. So not only does grace assist us, and grace is a resistor for us. Grace draws us, and the power of grace, it dwells in us and works in us. But finally, grace also changes, and grace challenges us. Go back to James chapter 4, I believe, one last time. James chapter 4. Let's read verse number 8 again. James chapter 4. Beginning at verse number 8, he says, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Grace can change us. Now, we know that absolute perfection, as we define the word, is beyond the reach of any mortal person. We can't get there. But God assures us that it is his grace that gives us the will to seek perfection in our lives. He says here, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And though we are found to be sinners, he does not withhold his grace from us. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we know, based on James 1, verse 8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But God's grace is not withheld from us. So how do I get clean, and how do I purify my heart? How do I do that, Lord? And thankfully, God always never asks a question that he doesn't answer. So how do I do it? Amen. Not with our works, but with the works of grace. Not with our works, but with the works of grace. Flip over to Isaiah, Old Testament, teaching us about grace. Isaiah, chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 10. That's on page 515 in your pew Bibles. Not with our works can we cleanse our hands. Not completely. Not with our works can we cleanse and purify our hearts. But we got to allow the grace of God to do that for the believer today. In Isaiah chapter number 1, skip down to verse number 10. We're just going to read a few verses here. I want you to see what God says about the power of His grace, the power that He holds in our lives if we will allow. In Isaiah verse number 10 of chapter 1, He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." In the verses just previous to that, God had compared the children of Israel and their hearts and the way that they were living their lives to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here He calls them the rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. Verse 11, He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." He's saying, you know what? All the works that you might be trying to do. He's talking about a people whose hearts are not clean. A people whose hands are dirty. He calls them sinners. He says, all the things that you bring to me, all the sacrifices, all the offering, all the holy days that you observe. He says, none of them mean anything to me. Verse number 15, He says, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." He says, "Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." He said, here's the cleansing process. "Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together." He says, get close to me. He says, understand my word. That's going to be the only way you're going to get clean. That's the only way your heart's going to be purified. He says, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And here he goes again, almost exactly where we started, guys. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto the Lord. Submit yourselves, therefore, right where we started. He says, but if you refuse and rebel, then you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Again, what's the root of sin? Pride. But be willing and obedient. Humble yourselves before the Lord and eat the good. Grace. God's grace. It can change us. But finally, grace not only can change us, but it also challenges us. He says, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And when he says in verse number 9 of James 4, he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I think the challenge that James gives to the believers there is this. He says we need to cleanse our hearts. We need to cleanse our hands. We need to let God do those things. And then he says, you need to be afflicted and you need to mourn for Christ's sake. You need to let your laughter be turned to mourning for Christ's sake. He said, that's a challenge. Will you endure it? He says, will you let grace work in your life that way? He says, will you let your joy be turned to heaviness for Christ's sake? And hang on and see what God's grace can do when you humble yourself before Him. He says, do all those things. And in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When's he going to lift us up? When's he going to lift us up? Well, he's promised to lift us up. He's promised in his word continually that he's going to lift us up if we would just humble ourselves before him. And when he's given us the great prophecy of what the end is going to be, I want you to see how he says, I'm going to, if you will just humble yourself before me, I'm just going to lift you right up. Flip over and we'll close here in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 9:16 in Pew Bibles. Look how he says, I'm going to lift you up if you'll just humble yourself before me. Revelation 21, verse number 1, the prophecy, the great prophecy of the coming of our Savior, of the end of all times, of the victory of his people. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Let me tell you something. He says, you're going to see ultimate grace one day, because you're going to see God face to face, and he's going to dwell and he's going to live with us. In verse 4, he says, if you will just humble yourselves today, if you will be afflicted and you will mourn, if you will let your joy be turned to heaviness, if you will just hang on in there, according to God's great plan of grace, he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's how grace works. He said, and he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh, if we'll just hang on in there, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And look at this. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's grace. That works. It's going to assist us, be a resister for us. Sure is. It's going to draw us to God. It's going to keep us there by dwelling inside of us. It's going to change us continually, and it's going to challenge us continually. And one of these days, God's going to wipe all of our tears away. And we're going to overcome and inherit all things and be his son and be his daughter. And he's going to be our daddy. Amen. I tell you what, just one verse. You know, I hate to end on a sour note, and that's why I left it out. But I think I'll just show you there. But even in the very end, we see that the only sin that God does not forgive is what? In verse 8, he said, the fearful and the unbelieving, they will be left out. They're lumped in there with the abominable and the whoremongers and the murderers and the sorcerers and the idolaters, the liars. And he says all of them are going to have their part in the lake of fire. But thanks be to God for his grace, because we'll be cutting out at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Just humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Let him lift you up. Let's pray. Father, for your grace and for your mercy, a grace that is active in our lives, we're thankful. Thankful, Lord, that your grace is there to assist us from day to day, where you say, submit yourselves. Lord, and I pray that we might be a willing people who will submit ourselves, that we will be obedient to you, and that we will have the desire to live our lives for you. Help us, Lord, to
to recognize the power that the devil holds, that he has no power compared to yours, that we can resist him and that he will flee, that he will move on to another target, Father. And I pray that we might hold that truth in our hearts. Help us to remember, Lord, that you've given us grace sufficient enough to draw us to yourself and to keep us there, to dwell inside of us and give us the power to be able to withstand all that this world might throw at us. Help us, Lord, to remember as well you've given us grace sufficient enough to change us, to cleanse us, and to make us like new. When we fail you, Lord, that your grace is there, that when we repent and when we turn from our wicked ways, that you're there to forgive us and to usher us back into a relationship with you, Father. And then help us to remember the challenge that we are to, we will endure some things for your sake in this life. But help us to remember as well that you've already promised us that you're going to wipe all tears away, that the things of this earth are going to be all passed away and all things are going to be like new. And when they're brand new, Father, we're going to be with you in your glory to celebrate you and all that you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to remember that your grace is sufficient, not just for this day, but for every day, Father, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Amen.